Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you, first of all, for this day, for your mercy, and for your grace, for allowing us to see another day, Lord God, that we have never seen before. We thank you, Lord God, and we glorify you. God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have allowed us to assemble ourselves together one more time to hear what you are speaking to your people, the church. Now, Father, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, let me decrease in my flesh that I might increase in you by your Spirit, that I will speak under the power of God, the unction and authority of the Holy Ghost. Father, remember your word on today that it would not return to you void. And God, I ask that not only in this place, but everywhere today, God, where your word is being proclaimed, that those who know not the pardon of their sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that they would feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that it would lead them to repentance. Oh God, putting their trust and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins, that they might be saved. Father, we ask that you remember all the sick and infirm on this morning, God. Remember the Brown family. Remember our very own Sister Geneva, God. Sister Marilyn, Lord God. We ask that you will continue to be with them and strengthen them, God, and touch them in their bodies, Father. Remember those who had a desire to be here today but simply could not press their way, God, whether it's due to infirmity in the flesh, God, whether it's due to traveling. Remember our own Elder Haven, God, as he travels, Father, for the homegoing of his family member, that you would touch each and every member of his family, Lord God, as they mourn during this time of bereavement, as you would strengthen them in their faith, that even on this occasion, God, that someone in our audience, Lord God, that will hear your word, that does not know the pardon of their sins, will put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for remission of their sins. And Father, we be ever so thankful today to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. We ask it now in the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Lord. Amen and amen. And we're going to be continuing, or rather finishing up today, a message we started last week, simply titled Forgiven to Forgive, Forgiven to Forgive. Our text for this morning came from the book of St. Luke, chapter 7, and we read for you verses 40 through 43, Luke chapter 7, 40 through 43, and this is the New American Standard Bible. And it says, "And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. Jesus said, A money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And then Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he did as Jesus said to him, You have judged correctly. You have judged correctly. Again, forgiven to forgive. We talked about a few things on last week. We started off talking about the power of God's forgiveness. You know that God can forgive you for anything, whether that be lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, fornication, divorce. We all have our proverbial skeletons in the closet, but God can forgive us for anything. One thing that I need you to know as we finish up this message today is actually God created us, watch this, with forgiveness in mind. God created us with forgiveness in mind. Well, what do you mean, preacher? You have to understand that one of the key characteristics of God is what we described as his omniscience, meaning that God is all-knowing. He doesn't know just a few things. He doesn't know some things, but God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the ending. And he knew when he created us that we had the propensity to sin and that we would sin. So God created us with forgiveness in mind, so much so that before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem by the Virgin Mary, God had already ordained him for the forgiveness of our sins. So God created us with forgiveness in mind. So he created again Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, to be the Savior for everyone that will put their trust and faith in Him for the forgiveness of their sins. So we want to finish up today talking about two things. Last week, again, we talked about the power of God's forgiveness, and today we want to start out talking about some of the things that forgiveness does and do not do. The first thing is that, watch this, forgiveness does not seek revenge. When we are forgiven to forgive others, one thing that should be absent in our lives is vengeance. Understand something, that vengeance, first of all, belongs to the Lord. He reminds us here in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. This reading is from the New International Version, the NIV. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Also in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, again from the New International Version, says this: "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to do this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing." So the Bible establishes the fact that when we render a blessing for a cursing, that we in fact receive blessings from the Lord. It takes me back to the song "What's Going On" by Marvin Gaye, when he says, "Brothers, brother, there's no need to escalate. War is not the answer. Only love can conquer hate." I wonder where he got that from. Only love can conquer hate. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. So that tells you this, and I kind of spoke about this briefly on last week. It is impossible to love and not forgive. They both work hand in hand. The Bible is clear that when you have love in your heart, a sincere and fervent love, that it covers a multitude of sins. I heard a preacher years ago say the reason that vengeance belongs to the Lord and Him only is because that's the one thing that God does not trust us with. God might trust us with money. God might trust us with wealth. God may trust His shepherds with His flock. But one of the things God does not trust humanity with is vengeance. Vengeance. Why? Because we as humanity, we have the tendency to take vengeance overboard. If someone stole a lamb for your flock, in return, you will want to steal 10 of theirs. So we have the natural propensity to go overboard with revenge. So God said, "Vengeance is mine." In the process, all you can do is forgive. Understand this, that vengeance and hate only hurts us. It's like a cancer. It only hurts us. I love the little story I heard called "Sinning on a Bumblebee." And the story says this. It says, "Unforgiveness means we desire to hurt the people who have wounded us. It's like the little boy who was sitting on a park bench in obvious agony. A man walked by and asked him what was wrong. The boy answered, 'I'm sinning on a bumblebee.' 'Then why don't you get up?' the man asked. And the boy replied, 'Because I figured that I'm hurting him more than he is hurting me.' The healing process begins when we get up off the park bench. God will only heal our wounds when we stop inflicting pain on the one who has hurt us." We've heard Austin say that most of the time, the people you are mad at fall in one or two categories. They either don't know you're mad at them, or they do know and they don't care. So stop letting hate and vengeance eat you up like cancer. If you want to grow, understand that you have to let go. Meaning that oftentimes you will find that you cannot grow past the point of pain until you have released or let go of an offense committed against you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, the Good News Translation says it this way. If your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault, but do it privately, just between yourselves. If he listens to you, you have won your brother back. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two other persons with you so that every accusation may be upheld by the testimony of two or more witnesses, as the scripture says. And if he will not listen to them, then tell the whole thing to the church. Finally, if he will not listen to the church, treat him as though he were a pagan or a tax collector, meaning i.e. an unbeliever. The unfortunate reality is a lot of times we in the church, we have that whole principle backwards. God tells us this, if my brother or my sister offends me, I go to them, first of all, privately. And I tell them, you offended me when you said this, or you offended me when you did that. If they don't receive the one-on-one reconciliation, the Bible says, then I take one or two other members of the church so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. And if the brother or sister that has offended me still does not listen, the Bible says, well, take the matter before the whole congregation. And after taking the matter before the whole congregation, if the member still doesn't listen, the Bible says, treat that person as an unbeliever. That is the way we do that. But unfortunately, a lot of us, we have it backwards. The moment we are offended, we don't go to that person in private. We announce it before the whole church firstly, where it should be the other way around. I'm to go to them in private. Then I take two or three other people. Then I take it before the congregation. And in all those processes, if there is no reconciliation between me and the one who hurt me, after pointing out his offense, the Bible says treat them as a unbeliever. As a pagan or a tax collector. Understand something, that forgiveness, like the title of the message, requires forgiveness. Unforgiveness is actually wickedness. In the book of Matthew, that same book, the same chapter, chapter 18, if we fast forward a few verses, we're going to read verses 21 through 35. The New American Standard Bible says it this way. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And for the math wizards in the house, we know that's about 490 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Now watch this. Then that Lord summoned him, that wicked slave, and his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So the Bible tells us that when we experience God's forgiveness and then we fail to exercise that same forgiveness to those that offend us, the Bible says that we are wicked. Even when we look at the testimony of Jesus Christ, I say it often, if anybody had the right to be angry, it was Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was sinless. He came to be the savior of the world. And in so doing, he healed the blind. He gave speech to the mute. He gave hearing to the deaf. He healed all manner of sickness and disease and ultimately offered up himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And as he hung there, people began to ridicule him. Even the slaves on the cross with him, the thieves on the cross with him, not slaves, began to mock him, saying, "If you be the Son of God, not only save yourself, but also save us with you." So if anybody had the right to be upset, it was Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My mind kind of takes me back when I was putting this message together. I can remember years ago when Obama first came in to office and the automotive industry was struggling with debt. And Obama followed through on something called cancellation of debt, COD. And that's when a creditor forgives a debt without requiring consideration in return, even though there were different rules that were applicable to the automotive industry. And my mind takes me back to, what if you had one of those industries was Chrysler? So here we have Obama. He is allowing the forgiveness program for, I think it was Chrysler. I think one of the main ones that didn't accept the bailout program was Ford. So you have people like Chrysler, they accept the bailout program. And then watch this. What if after they accept the bailout program, they were millions, matter of fact, billions of dollars in debt? They were part of the bailout program. And then they go and they finance a car to a customer. And the moment that customer couldn't make a car payment, they repossess the car. Picture that analogy in your mind. The government just bailed you out of billions of dollars worth of debt. And the moment you have a consumer who can't make a car payment, you repossess their car. Imagine that. And then think about what Jesus said. How oftentimes have we been forgiven? And that same thing that God has forgiven us for, we struggle to forgive other people. Now, I have to say this to you as part of this message, that understand this principle, that there are times when we suffer consequences. God can and will forgive, but that has nothing to do with the consequences we often suffer as a result of our sin. Too many people get that. They don't know how to differentiate. Too many people, their mindset is, if God really forgave me, then I wouldn't be going through this. See, that's a trick of the devil. We had to understand that even though God forgives us, there are consequences that we face as part of our sin. Now, as we close the message today, I want to read something to you called Letting Go of Offenses. It says, natives in Africa capture monkeys by setting up cages and placing bait inside. Now, the bait can be anything a monkey would want, such as food or an unusual object. The monkeys are lured to the cages but are too smart to actually go inside. Instead, they reach through the bars, grab the bait, and try to pull it out. But because the object is too large to go through the bars, the only way the monkey can get away is to drop the bait. But often, the monkeys refuse to let go. They kick and squeal but keep holding on. They stay trapped in bondage because they refuse to let go of the bait. Are you the devil's monkey? You have grabbed Satan's bait, which is called offenses. Satan sets his trap using offenses as bait. If you grab the offense, you will be his prisoners as long as you hold on to it. Many people are incarcerated in the devil's dungeon because they refuse to let go. You must choose to let go of all past offenses and keep your hands off all future ones. And I'm going to close what I find as three incredible, real life examples of forgiveness. One story is called The Forgiving Mother. And it says that Scarlett Lewis's son, Jesse, was killed in 2012 in a 2012 Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, the biggest school shooting in U.S. history. At first, she said she felt like anger sapped all her strength and energy. She was angry at the shooter and the mother for unwittingly arming him. But she made a choice to forgive. She told the Forgiveness Project, "Forgiveness felt like I was given a big pair of scissors to cut the tie and regain my personal power. It started with the choice and then became a process." She urged mourners at Jesse's funeral to change their angry thoughts into loving ones, that thereby they might change the world. Another story is that called The Drunk Driver. It was a cold night in February 2007 when the car holding Chris Williams and his family was hit by a 17-year-old drunk driver. Immediately, Chris checked on his children in the back seat and quickly realized his 11-year-old son and 9-year-old daughter had died. Then, as he watched his pregnant wife sitting next to him, exhaled for the last time. Meanwhile, Williams was in so much pain he could barely move his arm to turn off his car's engine. However, before he had been rescued from his car, Williams told the Deseret News he had this thought: "Whoever has done this to us, I forgive them. I don't care what the circumstances were, I forgive them." He proved as good as his word, going on to publicly forgive his family's killer and even developing a relationship with him and his family. Today, Williams is a motivational speaker, sharing his incredible story of healing and forgiveness and inspiring others to extend mercy and forgiveness as well. Williams' story is now a major motion picture called Just Let Go. He is quoted as saying this: "This is my experience with forgiveness, letting go, moving forward, and being healed. What burden could you lay at the Lord's feet today that he might be allowed to work miracles in your life?" And I believe there's a lot we can learn from that quote, even as we struggle with unforgiveness in our life. And I repeat it again: This is my experience with forgiveness, letting go, moving forward, and being healed. So as you sit here today, ask yourself, what do I need to let go of in order to move forward and be healed? And then the last story is a story called The Unregistered Car. In June 2009, a Dr. Chuck Sandstrom was overseeing the removal of an unregistered car from a rental property that he owned in Akron, Ohio, when Michael Ayers, the owner of the car, confronted him. Enraged, Ayers punched Dr. Sandstrom, whose head snapped back, colliding with the brick wall behind him. Sandstrom suffered a dramatic brain injury and continues to feel the effects of that punch to this day. However, during Ayers' trial, watch this, Sandstrom and his wife chose to join the defense, petitioning for a reduced sentence and access to treatment, work, and school during his jail time. Of his choice to forgive, Sandstrom told the Forgiveness Project, "People think we're special to have forgiven this man, but trust me, my wife and I are not abnormally good people." And I love what he says next. He says, "What is true, however, is that the path of forgiveness can take ordinary people on an extraordinary journey." The path of forgiveness can take ordinary people on an extraordinary journey. And I close with the acronym that God gave me as I was finishing up this message. The acronym for the word forgive can be defined as forgive others, remembering grace invites victory and edification. When we forgive others, we are actually remembering the grace that God has bestowed upon us, and that grace invites victory in our lives when we forgive, and it edifies both us and the people that we forgive. Forgive others, remembering grace invites victory and edification. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And we realize that the most important thing we can do is not just being simply hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. And Father, we realize that as we walk this Christian life, even being forgiven, that often we struggle with forgiving others. God, we ask that you would help us to overcome this struggle, for you defined it as wickedness. God, as others offend us, even as we may be currently wrestling with unforgiveness for someone who's offended us in our time here on earth. A lot of us, God, hold on to unforgiveness for an offense that happened in our childhood. Maybe there's someone today, God, where we need to pick up the phone and talk and express forgiveness, and thereby doing, God, be released from the pain and the hurt. And God, as we go through that process, we ask that you will help us, God, find comfort in your compassion and in your forgiveness. Now, Father, as we prepare to depart this place but never your presence, we ask that you would go with us, Father, and extend to us your traveling mercies. And Father, we be ever so careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. And we ask always, God, as the week approaches, that you would even give us the opportunity to speak of the goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that someone might hear, believe, and be saved. We thank you now. We give you praise, and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.